the subject, looking at the subject of worship, and I'm amazed at the changes I've seen in Christianity just in my lifetime. And since I've been a Christian, just over, 40 years now that I've been saved, and the things that go on in the name of Christianity is amazing. And if I could say this, it's just plain wicked is what it is, and what the mainline Christianity has become. I read the part of an article today. I couldn't stomach all of it. I was talking about some recent so-called great Christian leaders that have fallen and publicly denying the faith and asking the question, what can we do to prevent this? And I started to read it and thought, this sounds kind of good. I saw the resource of who wrote it and I thought, I'm not sure if it's worth reading. It started out okay, but then lunch was ready, so I had to hurry through it. So I kind of skipped toward the back, and basically the conclusion was, we need to all go back to the faith of our fathers, the Roman Catholic Church. That's evangelical Christianity. What a sad day we live in today. And I told my wife, it doesn't surprise me, because there's two things that when I was first saved, I saw the first one was in full-blown use, and now the second one is the two tools that the devil's using to unite all the false religion, just like the book of Revelation says, they're all going to be united against God, the Antichrist religion. And the two tools that I saw years ago was the tongues movement. Doesn't matter what religion, doesn't matter what group you're with, we've all had that experience. We all have that in common. So we all worship the same God, because it doesn't matter if you're Buddhist, Hindu, Christian, Catholic, Baptist, we've all talked in tongues, so we're all worshiping the same God, they say. And then the one that in the last 20 years or so that's really taken off is so-called music, worship music. And a lot of folks think that music is all that, and they call music their worship. Music is a small part of worship. And we're talking about what worship is. First of all, we already gave you these, and I've only got 3 weeks left counting tonight, so I'm going to have to go through the last three quickly to get through them. So we're going to look at the third one tonight. The first one, the biblical worship has five main ingredients, and the first one is transformation. If you've not been saved, you can't worship the God of heaven. That's our transformation. Without salvation, you are spiritually dead. You can't. A spiritually dead person doesn't hear anything, and they don't say much, I hope. If we're not saved, we're not transformed, and not only regeneration, but not only salvation, but sanctification. And then communion, or communication with God. Talking to Him in prayer, reading His Word, letting the Word of God speak to you. Not just, I said something in our prayer time, sometimes I fear that we just read a chapter a day to keep the Bible away. If that's what your Bible reading is, you don't know what it is to worship. Unless you've learned to memorize and meditate and let the Word of God transform your heart, in your mind, and in our prayer life is the same way. We have our little grocery list. We go down, da, 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 amen, we're done. We prayed today. And that's not prayer. You haven't communicated with God yet. And tonight, I know I emphasize this because this is the most obvious one that people leave out when they talk about worship, and that is number three, that is giving. And giving. There's a lot that we could say about giving. Giving is to be giving is in faith, expectingly. You can't outgive God, sometimes people say. We're to give obediently. We're to tithe. And that's just the beginning of our giving, is the tithe. And sometimes I hear people say, well, I give my 10%. You check out. I would say, well, that tithing's an Old Testament thing. The Old Testament tithing was more like 30%. And then they had free will offerings above that. We're to give willingly. That's the free will above our tithe. We're to give cheerfully and joyfully, not of necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver. We're to give sacrificially. When we have nothing to give, we're still expected to give. We're to give abundantly, purposefully. We're to give compassionately, putting others first. I asked this question last week, and I'm surprised nobody got it. I think it was in here that I asked it. What are the two great commandments? Did I ask that Sunday, Wednesday night last week? What are the two great commandments? All the law and the prophets summarized in these two commandments. Garrett wasn't even here. He was getting his head knocked in at football camp, and he knows. Amen. That's it. Love the Lord with everything. Everything. And then love your neighbor as yourself. We're to give compassionately to the Lord and to others. And I want to say this. Giving in our worship is more, much more than financial giving. As soon as I say giving, people are seeing dollar signs. Uh-oh. Grab your wallet. Preacher's talking about giving again. It's much more than giving financially. I look back and I think of this often where God taught me the importance of giving shortly after I was, I'd been saved for a few months and our church was having a missions conference. I didn't know what a missions conference was. I barely knew what a missionary was. I still wasn't sure what a missionary was. They talked about faith promise missions giving. And I thought, I'm not sure what that is. And they were reading these commitment cards and talking about it, and everybody seemed to know what they were talking about except for me. And I remember that first missions conference. They said, we're going to make a pledge of what you're going to give. And I, for some reason, I was a teenager. I still had mush between my ears, all right? I thought, I'm going to pledge. I'm going to give my whole paycheck to missions. I didn't know it was every week. I thought it was just that one week. I didn't read the fine print. I'm glad they didn't come knocking at my door. But the truth is, I felt so grateful for God, what He's done in saving me. And by the way, I didn't have anything. I heard they had two pennies to rub together. But I said, this week, my paycheck's going to that offering to missions. You know what God did at that missions conference? God called me to preach that missions conference. Because I got serious about giving. Not only my wallet, but my life to Him. I could tell you a story that I probably shouldn't because I'll probably get in trouble. But I told you some stories that I know about missionaries and their giving. Matthew chapter number 6 and verse 21. We're getting to where there's blanks. You're waiting to put something in the blanks, all right? You know what that says. You might have it in the reverse order unless you look it up. But Matthew 6:21 says, for where you're what? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You see, when I gave God my treasure, I gave Him my heart. It was easy to give Him my heart when I gave Him my treasure. And that is very true. Our financial giving is a good indicator of where our heart is. And we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our strength, with all our might, everything in us. There's two key words when it comes to giving to God. And we could say many more, but I just thought of these two that I'm going to give you. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God didn't want our leftovers. When we meet all the bills, we're going to, someone said asked the other day, they tried to, I'm not sure who it is, but somebody that's planning on getting married here sometime soon, counting the days, wait until they can afford it. I said, if I waited till I could afford to get married, we still wouldn't be married. If I could wait till I could afford to tithe before I start tithing, I still wouldn't be tithing. If I could wait before I could afford going into the ministry, I never would have gone into the ministry. God didn't want our leftovers. He wants us to seek Him first. In Luke 21, verses 1 through 4, it says that He looked up and saw a rich man casting gifts into the treasury and saw also a certain poor widow casting in her two mites. I'm going to say they are two pennies. All she had. And he said, of a truth, I say that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all, than everybody, in their giving. For all these have of their abundance cast in of the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in what? All the living that she had. She's given God everything. And that's what true worship is. Not that I want you to put your whole paycheck in the offering, all right? Because then you're going to be calling me to pay your bills, all right? I'm not talking about that, but giving Him our all. He wants our all. That's the first commandment, to give God everything. Now, when it comes to worship, and I have a study Bible that I like to use, other than it weighs 25 pounds, it's not a family Bible, it's just a study Bible that I like. And one of the things I like about this, a lot of things I like about it, why I use it, is worth carrying it around. But he points out a lot of things, the law of first mention. He points out a lot of different doctrines, different words in the Bible. When they're first mentioned in the Bible, it's a very important thing. Now, some of you, I know I've mentioned this many times, but we're going to look at it again and give you the verses tonight. For example, the word worship. Not the first time we see worship, but where is the word worship used first in the Bible? That'll tell us a lot about what worship is. By the way, I don't see any music in that whole chapter. There wasn't any worship music. How'd they worship without music? Well, they understood what worship was. And you see the first ingredient, really, this is the main ingredient. I think it's the first ingredient of worship, Genesis chapter number 22. Let's go to Genesis 22. You got the text there on your sheet, don't you? I think, isn't it? Let me find the paper. I'm not sure what I put on your paper. Yeah, it's on there, Genesis 22. And let's read the verse. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thine son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of the young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for a burnt offering, and rose up and went to the place which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I, the lad, will go yonder and do what? Worship. There's the first time you see the word worship in the Bible. And come again unto you. And Abraham took wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and took the fire in his hand, and the knife, and went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And of course, you're familiar with the story that Abraham was asked to offer his son. Of course, God stopped him before he did it. God never God never allowed child sacrifice or human sacrifice. But he did tempt, he did test Abraham. It says that God did tempt Abraham. And sometimes you may have a note in there, tempt, test, the word exclamation. And by the way, God tests us today. God tempts you. God doesn't tempt us into sin, but God tests us. You know what a test is for? You know, when I understood this about school, it helped relieve a lot of nervousness in school. A test is not something you're supposed to cram and pretend you know something. A test is a measurement to see what you know. And when God tests us, it's not that God doesn't know what we know. God knows who I am. God knows my heart better than I am. When God tests me and tries me, He's not checking to see what I know. He's not checking to see what I'm made of. He's showing me what I'm made of. And that's what God's testing's for. Let me just show you how little your faith is. And when God tests His people, He's just showing us. He's not saying, well, you show me. No, He's showing us what we are and who we are. God tempted Abraham, or tested Abraham. And God said, and the wording always fascinates me in verse number 2. God said, take now thy son, thine only son. It's like, God, quit rubbing it in. Don't make it any harder than it is. Take thine only son. Now, recently we went through some things concerning Abraham and his three sons up to this point. His first son, anybody remember? It's been a little while, and you might have a problem with the name. But the son of the law in Genesis chapter number 15. In other words, if Abraham would have died in Genesis chapter number 15, all his belongings would have gone to the son that was the son under the law of God. His name was Eliezer. He was his oldest servant that we're talked about in chapter number 24 again. That was the son of the law. And then Ishmael was the son of the flesh. Remember Ishmael in chapter 16, that Ishmael was born of Hagar, the son of the flesh. When he failed to trust God, he was given a son. But Isaac, God says, Isaac, your only son. Now, technically, Abraham had a son in Eliezer, the son of the law, and of Ishmael, the son of the flesh, but Isaac was the son of promise. Isaac was a picture of Christ himself. And he says, thine only son, whom thou, what? Lovest. The one who you love more than life itself. And what a picture we have of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And by the way, Adam's referred to as a son of God. But Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. But Jesus, or God said, I want you to take your son, your only son, the one that you love. I can't imagine what was going through Abraham's mind when God asked him to do such a thing. How many think, well, depending on the day, how many think you would have given your son as a sacrifice? Sometimes on a rough day, you might say, I'll volunteer him. Which one do you want? You can have them all. No. But his only son, the one that he loved. And God gives us a beautiful picture of what Jesus did for us. What God gave up that we could be saved. And there again, our giving is a reflection of God's giving. And our giving is sacrificial. Our giving costs us something. Our giving is something that's real to us. The first time we see the word worship used in the Old Testament is when Abraham was offering his son. Thank God for what God has given us when we didn't deserve it, by the way. I didn't deserve any of his grace. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth, he proved, he demonstrated, he initiated his love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank God for what he was willing to do. We can't outgive him. You think what God gave for us, and we can't possibly give back to him what he's given to us. Well, let's go to the New Testament. When's the first time the word worship is used in the New Testament? You've seen this before in Matthew chapter number 2. Matthew chapter number 2, and beginning in verse number 1. And I know it's not Christmas, but we can read this when it's not Christmas, all right? I thought we could only read this in December. No, you can read it any time of the year. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east in Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship him. Now, I'm not going to read all the verses. I'm going to just jump down to verse number 11 and 12. And when they come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The wise men presented unto him gifts. They gave. Now, we think, well, these guys are rich. They can afford. We have no concept of the value of these gifts that these wise men gave. They were wise men from the east. There's a lot of question, a lot of speculation where these men actually came from. And I tend to lean this way, that they probably came from ancient Babylon, which is today. What's the name of the town there today in ancient Babylon? It's part of Iraq. Baghdad. Well, those dirty, rotten, no good. That's the wise men. That's where they came from. Probably because of the teachings of Daniel. And we won't go into all of that right now. But they came from the east. And they brought gifts. Well, we've seen the they were following the star. There's a lot of speculation. Was that some star that was floating up in the sky? Was that sign? The sun and the moon and the stars were given for seasons, for times, and Daniel talked about 69 weeks before the Messiah will come. They knew from the teachings of Daniel. Some of us speculate maybe or assume, but they understood that it was about time for the Messiah to come, and God certainly did give them a visual sign of a star. But they presented unto him gifts. What were those gifts? The gold was given because they realized he was what? A king. The frankincense was given for intercession on the altar of incense. It was a picture of our prayer, that he's God, that we can talk to him in prayer. He's going to be the one mediator between man, God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And they brought him myrrh, which was used for anointing of the dead. It was a symbol, and these gifts that they brought, these men planned, they prepared, they purposed, they pursued, they paid for these gifts. Of course, they were from Iraq. They were probably billionaire oil tycoons, huh? The sheiks from Iraq or whatever. But they scratched their pennies. They paid a great price. They sacrificed to give these gifts, this wasn't just a haphazard decision. I sometimes picture, people today, well, it's Christmas time, we're going to give a gift, let's stop at the Amboy Mall up here, the Dollar General. We'll pick up something to give to the newborn baby, right? No, this was something they planned, this was premeditated. Their life revolved around this thing. This was something they were looking towards. They put their own lives in danger. It still is not safe to travel that part of the world. Really never has been. And it probably never will be until Christ comes again. But I don't know about you, but I really would. They had to jump in their Hummers and drive across the desert at night with their lights off. No, wasn't quite that way. Maybe they had the lights off on their camels. I'm not sure. But they risked their lives to get there. They made great sacrifice. And maybe the most important thing, their giving was what God demanded, not what they wanted. And oftentimes, what we give today is what we think we can afford or what we can think, well, God would be, God, if I just give you this much, would you be okay with that? And we try to bargain with God. I think a dear friend of mine, he's still the treasurer up at my home church. Man, he's been doing that for as long as I've been alive, I think. And he's still doing that. And he says that I've... And my pastor said, I don't want to know what people give. I don't want to know who gives. And I've kind of adopted that. I'm afraid I might think less of people or think more of people if I know what they give or whatever. But he's always had this saying that there's three types of people in church when it comes to giving. There's tithers, there's tippers, and there's thieves. That's one of his favorite lines. Those are the three types of givers in any church. And Will a man rob God? Yeah, well, wherever you rob God, with your tithes and your offerings, God says. But they gave what God desired, what God demanded. Well, how'd they know what God... They knew enough of the book to know what God demanded. And we got this mentality today. And that's what's made the modern contemporary so-called worship music. We talk about that part of worship, which we'll get to that part eventually. What's made that acceptable is that whole mentality that's faulty from the very foundation. Well, if I like this, God must like it. And if I can use this to make me feel better, it ought to make God feel better. There's something wrong with that. They knew what God demanded. They gave God what He demanded, not what they desired. It's kind of like husbands. My wife always tells me, don't you ever get me a gun for a gift, because you'll be the first one I use it on. All right? You can have it, but maybe I can use it once in a while. But you give people something that they desire, and the same thing's true with God. And then I want to see this. One other thing I want to add to this. I know I mentioned before the first time worship is used in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. The first act of our eternal worship in heaven. What's it going to be like in heaven? Boy, I'm looking forward to being there. I'm longing to be in heaven. Revelation chapter number 4. Revelation 4 and verse number 1. After this, and by the way, in verse number 2, chapters number 2 and 3, Jesus writes letters to the seven churches, to the pastors of those seven churches to share with their members. The seven angels or spokesmen, messengers or pastors of those churches. And there are seven literal churches. And then the end of the church age is pictured in chapter number 4. After this, after the churches, I looked and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And there's some great descriptions given here of what John saw in heaven. And I think we can say this may be what we're going to see when we leave this world. He talked about the 24 elders that are, and I didn't read all the verses, but they're clothed in verse number 4, they're clothed in what? Raiment. White raiment. And their heads were crowns of gold. And we're given a description of the four beasts. We talked about that on Sunday night recently, the four angels. John refers to them as beasts, and they're given a rather graphic description. And you read this description of angels in the Bible, it's not something you want on top of your Christmas tree at Christmas time. It's not a little pin that you want to wear on your coat. We're not talking about Tinkerbell here. We're talking about biblical angels. They're not something that you just think little of. But verse number 24, it says that the elders, the 24 elders, fall down and worship Him. Let me see the... I've lost my place here. That's not the right... I said verse number 24. I just got the number 24 elders. The 4 and 20 elders fall down, verse number 10, before Him that sat on the throne and worshiped Him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, the 24 elders, who are they? I believe that we can safely say that when God talked about His people in Israel, the people in the Old Testament as a nation of what? I kind of gave that away, didn't I? And the nation of Israel was made up of how many tribes? By the way, was there always 12 tribes? Kind of hard to figure out the 12 tribes, but they're remembered as the 12 tribes of Israel. In the New Testament, God's people are the church of Jesus Christ. And it's the first church started with 12 disciples. And were there always 12? And there's questions about who the 12 are. But God, by the way, God knows who they are. I'm not much concerned about who they are. But God knows who the tribes are. God even knows which tribe each Israelite is from, even yet today. God can figure that out. Some people think they can figure that out. But these represent the saved of all ages, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it says that they cast their crowns at His feet. The only thing that they had in heaven, a robe of righteousness, the white robe, which was were covered with His righteousness, of His purity. There's a picture of salvation. I didn't bring anything into heaven. All that I have available to me is this robe of righteousness clothed in His glory. But on my head is a crown of gold. What's that crown of gold picture? The Bible talks about crowns that we can earn as Christians today. Crowns of faithfulness. Crowns of service. We can earn those crowns. And that's the only thing that we can bring to heaven. When we lead somebody to the Lord, when we serve God, when we give our life for Him, the martyr's crown, when we sacrifice, we'll bring that crown to heaven. And what are we going to do with that crown? We're going to cast it at His feet because He alone is worthy. Because there's going to be no question about it. I didn't do it. I didn't do a thing. The only thing that I can claim is what God's grace has done in me. I think I mentioned last week or recently, I was reading the book by Hudson Taylor, or about Hudson Taylor, written by his son. And he made a statement in there that has stuck with me more than anything I've read in the book this time through. And somebody asked him about all the sacrifices. And you look at his life and you read all the things. It seems like he just sacrificed. He gave everything to God. He gave his health. He gave his life. He gave all his finances. Everything that he had, he gave to God. And they said, can you tell me something about the life of sacrifice? And he said, I didn't sacrifice anything. I didn't give anything. I'm just a nobody. And he said, anything that I that I had, I gave it away, and God gave me more than I deserved. God gave me back more than I could ever give out. And we realize that Christians can earn crowns by dying to themselves and letting grace work in us. And by the way, that's a part of our worship, dying to ourselves. Well, I earned $10 at work this week, or $100, or $1,000, whatever. Well, that's mine. That's my hard-earned money. Isn't that funny how politicians always say that? It's your hard-earned money they're trying to take, you know? Probably welfare money they're talking about, but this is mine, and I gave it to Him. And I'm trusting in Him. When we live in His grace and realize I can't live my life, I need His grace. I have nothing to give Him. But what I have, I give to Him. And I think of, again, I'm just thinking back a few years. The older you get, the more those years kind of run together. But when I surrendered to the Lord, I remember praying this, God, I don't have anything to give but my life. And I'll just give You my life. And it seems like God said, that's all I want, is Your life. And by the way, that's all He wants from anybody, is your life. Giving Him everything. Thou art worthy. Oh, what a song that is. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Worship is fellowshipping with God and falling in place with God, with God's plan for our life, and realizing that we deserve nothing, we are nothing. Everything that we have is God. He created us. He could shut off our windpipe anytime He wants to. He could stop our heart from beating anytime He wants to. I have no power over that. And we think that we got this under control and we've got it all pulled together. No, we don't have anything apart from Him. He alone is worthy. And one day, when we get to heaven, there's going to be no question. Anything I have belongs to Him. My life. And wouldn't it be good if we understood that today? If we understood what it is to give to Him today instead of waiting till we get to that time, and we don't have much left to give and nothing to offer Him. And I say oftentimes that there's something, I'm looking forward to heaven. I'm already learning the language of heaven, what language they speak up there. I don't know what it is, but I know two words to that language already because they're the same in every language. I know amen and hallelujah. Amen? I already know my first two. That's more than I know in other languages. Well, I do know uno, taco, burrito, but I know amen and hallelujah, and that's a good start in that heavenly language. And, by the way, we ought to get used to speaking that language here on this earth, and praising Him for who He is. Father, we thank